Welcome to our Bible study on the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. As always, I am assuming you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not agree. All three of the Synoptic Gospels have an account of what we call the Transfiguration. In Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, in Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, and of course, our account here in Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. The Gospel of John does not have an account of the Transfiguration, because he mostly scatters the glory of Christ throughout his Gospel, rather than trying to capture it in a single event. In the Transfiguration, we have a dramatic sense, a scene of recognition, a moment in which we and the three disciples present are permitted to see Jesus in his full glory. The Transfiguration recalls the baptism of Jesus with the voice from heaven and the identity of Jesus as God's Son announced. Here, however, the voice speaks to the disciples, not to Jesus. The Transfiguration also anticipates the resurrection, although in Mark, there is no actual resurrection appearance, if we stay with what most scholars believe to be the original ending of Mark, that is, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. But this story, located almost exactly at the midpoint of the Gospel, has its own structure and message, which helps us to underscore Mark's purpose. If we look closely at Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9, and compare it to Exodus chapter 24 and Exodus chapter 34, so if you have time, go ahead and read those chapters, we can see that Mark's account is patterned after the stories of Moses' experience of God on Mount Sinai. Notice in Mark's account, there are 6 days of waiting: the cloud, the glory, the voice, and the descent from the mountain. Moses' face shone due to his experience in the presence of God on Mount Sinai. Exodus also describes the making of the tent of meeting. By the way, the high mountain is not identified. Some have suggested Mount Tabor, others have suggested Mount Hermon because it is near Caesarea Philippi, which is the last place identified for the teaching on discipleship. But 6 days would have allowed enough travel time to get to any mountain, whether it's Hermon or Tabor. But speculation about which mountain misses the point. Mark is teaching theology, not geography. Peter, James, and John, as the inner circle, are invited to share this special experience and are mentioned elsewhere in Mark, at Mark chapter 5, verse 37, at chapter 13, verse 3, and at chapter 14, verse 33. As to the appearance of Elijah and Moses, obviously the disciples had no way of identifying them. It is not like they had photographs or videos. But these two had come to be associated with the Messianic Age, both in Judaism and Christianity. For example, look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, or Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, or Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 and following. That they appear with Jesus is usually interpreted as meaning that the anticipated Messiah and the end times are fulfilled in Jesus. That they disappear, leaving only Jesus, says that the old is ended, the new has come. And just like at the baptism, here at the Transfiguration, Jesus does not speak or act. Well, Jesus speaks later when they're coming down the mountain, but not at this event. At the Transfiguration, God speaks and acts concerning Jesus, and the message is for Jesus' followers. They do not understand the event. They are afraid and confused. Peter's fumbling effort to honor and preserve the moment is met with silence, just as the disciples are told at verse 9 to remain silent until after the resurrection. They are not ready to be witnesses to Jesus' messianic role, that is, as Savior, nor are the people ready to hear it, because the full story cannot be told or properly understood until after the cross. Gospel writers often reveal their intent in how a story is told and or when a story is told, and we see that here in Mark. The Transfiguration is located in the central section of Mark, between chapter 8, verse 22, and chapter 10, verse 52. This central section opens with the healing of a blind man at chapter 8, verse 22, and closes with the healing of a blind man in chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. In between, however, the disciples remain blind. For example, three times Jesus predicts his death, at chapter 8, verse 31, at chapter 9, verse 31, in chapter 10, verse 33 through 34. But each time the disciples are not able to accept a cross and death as anything but a contradiction of all that the Messiah and the kingdom of God mean. Peter's confession at chapter 8, verse 29 through 30 has the right words, but the wrong meaning. After all, how are people who have lived with the motto, "When the Messiah comes, there will be no misery," understand suffering and death as experiences of the coming of the kingdom of God? The Transfiguration comes between the first announcement of Jesus' passion, that is, his death, and the passion itself. Disciples who have been hearing death talk are given a glimpse of who Jesus really is. A corner of the curtain is lifted, as it were, and they are permitted to see and hear for a moment. At the Transfiguration, there is glory without suffering, without death. Unfortunately, even so, they miss it. Peter wants to perpetuate the marvelous moment, but fails to understand it. Jesus' silent response to Peter's offer shows that glimpses of the glorious future are permitted, but not possession of that future. That future, like the past, is not the proper dwelling place for the disciples, for us, or for the church. For the disciples, for us, and for the church, there is one more mountain to climb, Golgotha. The cross is still necessary. Now let's take a closer look at some of the verses. At verse 2, we see the word transfigured. The word transfigured refers to a change of form within. It is more than just a bright light shining on Jesus. Some suggest that it was a revealing of Jesus' true nature and the way that he will be seen on the last day when he is at the right hand of God. Verse 3, glistening or shining as no fuller could bleach them. This phrase is found only in Mark's description. Neither Matthew nor Luke use it. In verse 4, and they, meaning Elijah and Moses, were talking to him. We have no idea what they were talking about. Verse 5, Peter said, but in the King James Version it says, Peter answered. There was no previous question. So this is thought to be an Aramaic expression. It is well that we are here. Does Peter mean so that they can witness to this event, or so that they can build three booths, as if Jesus, Elijah, and Moses were going to permanently reside there? Or is Peter thinking in terms that since the last days were to repeat the former days, including the Exodus and the desert wanderings, the three booths or tabernacles would be for use until the Messianic era arrived? Remember, in Jewish tradition, there is a Feast of Booths, a Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Sukkot. Sukkot means booth. And it was a seven-day autumn festival celebrating the autumn harvest. And it was one of the three pilgrimage festivals of the year. It is held 5 days after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. At verse 6, they were exceedingly afraid. Well, that seems self-explanatory. Who wouldn't be afraid? Although these are not angels, we hear that expression used of angel visitations too. Verse 7, a cloud overshadowed them. A cloud represented the divine presence, not fog. Yuck, yuck. A voice. Unlike the baptism, the voice is not addressed to Jesus and makes no reference to Elijah or Moses. In verse 8, suddenly, no longer anyone but Jesus. The event ends. Only Jesus and the disciples remain. At verse 9, tell no one until. Here Jesus tells them when they can tell, after the Son of Man is risen from the dead. In conclusion, despite providing the most dramatic evidence of Jesus' relationship to God of any epiphany, that is a manifestation or to make known or an appearance seen in the gospel, the transfiguration cannot override the necessity of Jesus' suffering and death. Jesus does not get to bypass the cross. Instead, the transfiguration sharpens the paradox of the cross. Although God spared Moses and Elijah and Enoch, although he's not mentioned here, from death, God's own beloved Son is not spared. Jesus' death is a scandalous necessity. Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.